And it's a powerful psalm. And so I wanted to just ponder it and land on it tonight for a few minutes together. So I would encourage you, please do grab the Bible in a pocket and chair in front of you if you don't have one here, because we're going to look at these verses pretty closely. They are worthy of our meditation tonight for sure. So Psalm 107, grab your black pew Bible there, and if you don't have your own with you tonight, take a look. Our trip, many of you know, we went to Burkina Faso, Africa. Joel, one of our elders, Joel Aguilar and me. And we, on the way, we had to lay over in Paris, France. And so on that layover, we went to visit a pastor in Paris, France, of the American church in Paris. And so his name was Scott Herr. And we had time to spend with him and talk about the ministry and the church. And it was very interesting because I anticipated the American church in Paris would be a church of Americans who just happened to be there on business or working, and they would just go to this church, and that would be the group he had as a church. So, but we asked him and talked about the church, and he said, no, actually, it's a weird mix of people from all different kinds of backgrounds. There are Americans that are here, called here by their job for a few years, or various things like that. About a third of them are Americans. Then about a third are actually young couples from Paris in their 30s with kids that come to the church and are regular members of the church. And then a third are people from a conglomeration of nations or places that find themselves in Paris and just come to the church and are engaged and becomes part of their body, the body here at the church. And so it was a strange mix of very different people all brought together with very different backgrounds, but they had one thing in common, is they were rescued by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's similar to what we read in Psalm 107, interestingly enough. So this psalm is the first psalm in book 5, the fifth book of the Psalms. You know, the Psalms are divided up into various books. This is the final book, and this is the first psalm in the final book. And it's a picture of the people of Israel who have been redeemed back from exile, brought back into the land. They're people that had rebelled against God. God sent them into exile, scattered them abroad. I remember they were scattered to the Assyrians at the time in 720, and then 586, they went to Babylon, and so there was a scattering of people. These exiles suffered terribly, and they were under distress, but God gathered them back in from the exile and brought them back to the land. And this psalm is a psalm of thanksgiving for those returned exiles. It's a psalm of thanksgiving for the rescue God had done in them, and they were coming from various places, really. Different people, still Israelites, but different people coming from different kinds of oppression and difficulties, brought back together by God, and now they are to give thanks to Him. It was a strange mix of people that were brought together to be thankful to Him. And it's stated in these first couple verses, you notice that they are to give thanks to Him. Notice in verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And who's supposed to give thanks? We see that in verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those you who He's brought back from these other nations, you're the redeemed of the Lord. He's redeemed you from trouble or from the hand of a foe, it would be literally. He's brought you back, and you are to be thankful. Thankful people being brought back from the hand of an enemy. They were people who were dead in their trespasses and sins, and yet God rescued them out of the hand of the devil. And it's similar to us, right? God's people today were the same kind of a situation. We were dead, we were in a devil's grasp, and God rescued us and brought us into the fold of His people. And so what I want you to notice tonight really is how God makes people, His people, thankful, and how He makes a various group of people thankful, people from different backgrounds thankful. So in this psalm, we read how God makes His people thankful, and He makes His people coming from various many different places thankful. So notice he makes his people thankful by rescuing them by his grace. Now, one thing we learn about in the Bible is that God brings down people by his judgment, and he lifts up people by his grace. And we get a picture of how he brings people down in his judgments in verses 33 to 42 here. Notice how God brings down people in his judgments, verses 33 and 34 especially. Look closely at what he says. He, that is God, turns rivers into a desert and springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste. Why? Because of the evil of its inhabitants. Notice what he's saying there? This is what God does to the evil, the wicked, those who do evil things. He makes their rivers into a desert, makes their springs of water into thirsty ground. In other words, he dries them up. He makes what was fruitful in their land a salty waste. In other words, he brings it down and he brings devastation and harm on the wicked. That's what God's judgment does. God's just and fair in doing it. Right? He says, as he said to Adam and Eve in the garden, do this and you'll live, and don't do this or you'll die. He gave the command and he said, don't do this, don't eat from this tree or surely you will die. And when they did it, they deserved the penalty he imposed because he warned them ahead of time. And many times as human beings, we do that, don't we? Unfortunately, we want to hold on to our sin rather than obey God's rules. I just talked to a pastor this past week. He's from South Dallas, actually southwest, it'd be south in near, closer to Fort Worth. And they do ministry to homeless people. And he told me something very interesting. He said, you know, we do ministry to homeless people, and a lot of the people who are homeless choose to be homeless. He said there are shelters around that will give them a warm bed, food, things that they need, shelter. And there are even churches around that will give them an apartment, a furnished apartment if they want it. But he says they don't want it. And he found out why as he talked to many homeless people over the years. He says they don't want to follow the rules. If I go to this homeless shelter, you can't do drugs there. They restrict where you smoke. You can't do this. You can't do that. You have to do this. You have to go to chapel. I don't want to do that, so I'd rather be outside. I'd rather hold on to my sin and be in the cold weather, suffering the effects of it, than go to the comfort. I thought, that's really the way sin works, isn't it? The sinful nature would rather enjoy sin without God than to have God and lose the sin. Isn't that something? We often do that. I'd rather hold on to this temporary gratification, even though it will harm me, even though it will take me away from God. I don't care. I don't want to give it up. I want to hold on to it, and it brings suffering and loss, and that's how God's justice in the world works, isn't it? It's the way God designed the world to be, and that's what God's telling us here. God turns rivers into deserts. He'll turn a spring of water into thirsty ground. It'll make the land unfruitful. You'll be brought down in God's judgment. But another thing the Bible tells us is not only does God bring down people in judgment, but he lifts up the lowly in salvation. And then he explains that, the psalmist does, in verses 35 to 42. Notice how he lifts up the lowly by his grace. Look at verses 35, especially 38. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. Who's he talking about here? The hungry. We're the hungry in this case. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who hunger for God, who see their destitute poverty of their souls and sin, and come to God in their hunger for relief. That's what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. These are those who repent and come to God. And notice he does the opposite with the hungry who come to him and repent. It's just a flip of what was just said in 33 and 34. Did you notice that? Here he turns a desert. So your soul is a desert waste because of your sin, and you turn to the Lord in repentance. What does the Lord do? He turns a desert into pools of water. He turns a parched land into springs of water. He has the fields that were once barren produce a fruitful yield, verse 37. And by his blessing, they multiply greatly and their livestock doesn't diminish. Notice he lifts up the lowly and the hungry, the humble. Those who see their bankruptcy and sin and turn to him in repentance and faith, he lifts up. He lifts up the lowly. And we read on in verses 39 to 42, as I said, that he does this in exact opposite way that he does for judgment. Those who are brought low, he lifts up. And not only that, but 39 to 42, notice, even if they're oppressed, he saves them. When they're diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, what does he do, verse 40? He pours contempt on princes, that is the princes who oppress them, the leaders who oppress them, and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction, and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and the wicked shuts his mouth. Notice, he saves those who are, again, hungry, lowly, who turn to him in repentance, and he lifts them up. He even helps them when they're oppressed by wicked rulers and leaders and lifts them up and brings justice in this way, that he brings justice on the oppressor and lifts up the oppressed. So here in verses 33 to 42, we see how God makes people thankful. How is it? Because he lifts up the downcast. He lifts up those who are dead in sin and poor and bankrupt and recognize the bankruptcy of their soul. He lifts them up by his grace. And that's why we're thankful people. So we're thankful people tonight as Christians, right? God has lifted us up by his grace. We know our own hearts. You know, as I was thinking about those homeless people that pastor was talking about, I realized, you know, we all know our own hearts are like that, don't we? How many times do we hold on to sin? And even the sin we know the Lord wants us to stop, and we want the immediate gratification and are willing at that moment to lose God for this. That's what happens whenever we choose sin versus the Lord and his righteousness, is we're choosing, I want this more than I want you, God. And our sinful nature does pull us that way, doesn't it? But look at the mercy of God, that he still receives us back and lifts us up when we turn to him. Even after going through those times again and again, and you know it as well as I do as a Christian, those times where we follow the sinful nature, not the new nature, the new man. And yet we turn to the Lord and repent, and he brings us back and lifts us up. It's just like he told Peter, right? The Lord Jesus told Peter, how many times do you have to forgive when your brother sins against you and comes back? 70 times seven. Not just seven, Peter. I'm saying 70 times seven. As many as he comes back. And why can Jesus say that? Because that's the way his character is. He brings back the lowly. He brings back those who sin. And by his grace, he lifts them up time and time again. That's what he does for us. That's the grace of God. That's what makes us thankful people as Christians. We have a God who's like this, who lifts up the lowly, lifts up the sinner and holds him. So Psalm 107 is telling us this is what God does. This is why he makes his people thankful, because of his grace. But notice he makes many different kinds of people thankful. In other words, we all come to him from different places as believers. As God's people were scattered in our sin and dead, but God makes different people thankful and brings us all together to gather us from our many places of sin and bring us into one body as all those who have been rescued and saved by grace. He says that to these people in verse 3. Notice it says he gathered them in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. His people were scattered all over. They were in exile in Babylon, but they were scattered. And he drew them in, gathered them. But so that's saying that they were coming from different places. But notice it also it says by the very structure of this psalm that they were at different places even in their destitute poverty of soul. You notice that? Now, this is the thing that strikes you. If you look closely at this whole psalm, you'll notice there are four different groups of people that are explained here. Verses 4 to 9, and each one starts with some. Notice, look at verse 4. Some wandered in desert wastes. Look at verse 10. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. Look at verse 17. Some were fools through their sinful ways. Verse 23, some went down to the sea in ships. Four different kinds of people in four different situations of destitute poverty of the soul. And so he's saying, even these people came. Some were in this condition. Some were in that condition. Some were in this condition. Four different groups of people. And I want you to notice these people came from different places, and it's much like us, right? Some of you have come from Christian homes. You grew up hearing about the Lord Jesus from cradle. Your parents brought you to a church and you heard about Jesus and the Word of God regularly. They read it to you as you were a child growing up. Others of you come from non-Christian homes. You didn't crack a Bible at all growing up. You didn't even go to a church growing up. You didn't even know there were churches. You didn't experience one at all. Others of you became believers at a young age. God called you when you were very young, as long as you can remember. Others were called in their older life, like David said about Becky. Different places and different issues and stages. And God's saying here in Psalm 107, that's true for God's people everywhere. And notice there's four groups of people that he points out specifically who came back to the land who were believers. Look at verses 4 to 9. He first addresses the restless soul in verses 4 to 9. He says, some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble and delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. This person can thank the Lord. Why? Look at verse 9. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Notice the person he's talking about here? This is a person who has a restless soul. This is a person who's on a quest of something satisfying in life and doesn't find it. She's hungry and thirsty for something that's going to satisfy her, but all she finds is emptiness. There's nothing that satisfies a soul, so her soul is restless. Finally, she cries out to God, and he delivers her in her stress, and she finds out, this is what I need. This God is the one who satisfies my soul. Be a good verse to memorize, actually, verse 9. He satisfies the longing soul. If you have a longing soul, he's the one who can satisfy it, the only one. And so this restless soul calls out to God. He rescues her, and truly she's a thankful woman. Maybe that's the story of your life. You've been in pursuit all your life for something truly satisfying. Jesus Christ comes along. You find he's just satisfying for your soul. And you realize more and more, you know what? A boyfriend doesn't do it. A husband doesn't do it. Having a child doesn't do it. God's the one who satisfies the longing soul. So that's one group that Jesus, God saves. But notice there's another group, and that is the rebellious soul, verses 10 to 16. Some sat in darkness, in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. Why? Look at verse 11. For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, for he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Notice this is the rebellious soul. This is the prodigal. This is the one who rebels against God and constantly kicks against God. Notice that. This is the one in verse 11 who's rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. In other words, this may be the person who's grown up in a Christian home and knows what God says and knows what the parents say, but is always kicking, right? Always like, no, I don't want to do that. No, I don't want to do that. I don't care. I don't care. I don't want to. Kicking. And where does it lead? Where did it lead the prodigal? He's feeding pigs in a foreign land. He gets hard labor. He could have been at home, but no, he's always kicking. No, I want my money now. Kicking. Kicking against God, kicking against his father, kicking. And notice where God leads that kicking. Look at verse 12. He bowed their hearts down with hard labor and they fell down and none was there to help. That's a bad place to be. In other words, you've cut off every friend, every relative, everybody who's tried to tell you the truth, you've spurned, you've turned away, and now you find yourself alone, helpless, and you're in hard labor. And that person is broken. Notice what happens, verse 13. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Again, God, by his mercy, delivers from distress. Maybe that's your story tonight. You're one that you know as a young person, you just could always kicking. And I don't want to hear mom and dad. I don't want to hear this, God. I'm going to go my own way, and it leads you to the bottom. You have a stubborn streak. And it breaks you, and God breaks you by his grace, and you call out to him, and he has mercy, and he lifts you up. It's another group of people he talks to, but then another, there's a third in verse 17. This is a suffering soul. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they grew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent them out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds of songs of joy. This is the person who has wanted to go their own way in another way to say, I want to live foolishly for the moment and I don't care what it brings on my life, my body, or my health. I'm going to go this way, and I don't care what it costs, and they suffer affliction. They're in a hospital on the edge of death is where it leads them. And at that point of death, they come to the edge of death, and they see the emptiness of what they've done, and they call out to God, and what does he do? He delivers them, not only from physical death, but spiritual death. That's a thankful man. And maybe that's the story of your life. Again, you were in sickness. Maybe something brought you to the edge of death as a human being, and you saw it was scary, and you turned to the Lord. Maybe that's your story, and you can be thankful for that. That's a grace of God that he brought you to the brink. And notice, he doesn't do it for everybody. I have a brother-in-law who was in a hospital about as near death as you can imagine. Six times they had to jolt him with the paddles. And he survived. And Kelly and I prayed for him, thinking surely this will draw him to Christ. To this day, still not. That was a couple years ago. But there's some that he does. So if you're one here tonight who's been to the edge of death and you've turned to the Lord, don't think that's common. God grabbed you and lifted you up. And you can be thankful tonight for that. There's a fourth group, final group. Verse 23-32. This is the worldly soul. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. And their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea he hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love and his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. This is the man who goes about life with a lot of business to do. A lot of commitments. Working, working, working. Deals to make. Things to do in this world. The man who's doing his business, verse 23, in the great waters, he's going to foreign lands to start a new business and get new money and new things started. And he's all captivated with the things of this world. His life is consumed by his business in this world. And then one day he's on the ship going to his foreign land in his business, and a storm comes up that almost kills him. He sees the waves and sees, God, help me. Again, it's a man probably in the edge of death. He cries out to the Lord, and what happens? The Lord delivers him, rescues him. And he realizes now all of his success and gain in this world is not the thing he's been searching for or is going to satisfy him or is going to come to any real success. He turns to the Lord, and now he's turned toward a kingdom that will never end. He was turned before and all consumed with this world that's perishing, that's temporary. And God rescues him and turns him to see a city whose architect and builder is God, an eternal city, and he's headed for that city, and he's got more satisfaction than he ever had doing his business in this world. That's a thankful man. Maybe it's your story. You cried out to God. You were consumed by work, consumed by the cares of this world, and later in life, maybe God opened your eyes to see, what am I doing? Where am I going? What is life all about? You cry out to the Lord, and he delivers you. He picked you up and set you on a hill, a rock, his son Jesus, and you're now looking for a city whose architect and builder is God, an eternal city. You are a thankful man. We are all coming from different places as Christians, but we have one thing in common here at Town North as Christians. God has rescued each one of us. And realize God has done it by his grace. This is not normal. You notice we're not a big group here tonight. A lot of people are going to give Thanksgiving tomorrow, have Thanksgiving, and give thanks, but not to the Lord. But you and I gather here tonight and say, Lord, I'm here because I want to give you thanks. God, you have had mercy on a sinner, and I know your justice should be on me. But I cried out to you, and you saved me. And I didn't even cry out to you because of my goodness, my sincerity, my soft heart. I cried out to you because you first showed mercy on me to bring me to despair and to give me a new heart that wants you rather than the world. So that's why we're thankful people here tonight. We come from different places, but no matter what, we're people who have been gathered together by Jesus Christ, and we're thankful people. And that's why we can say, like the psalmist tells us to do, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. We are people that are here tonight because we know he is good. And he has shown us great mercy. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come to you tonight humbly, recognizing that these words are true. We cried out to you and you have had mercy. You have had grace, shown grace to sinners. And Lord, let that always be our song. Every day we have in this world, that you are a great Savior. We are great sinners. You are a great Savior. And Lord, let that be the tone of our lives, not only on Thanksgiving Day, but our whole lives, because of what you have done to show us mercy. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your kindness and patience to us. Be glorified in us, we pray, in your name.